All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, so much for this night, for the opportunity to come and open your word. We do pray, Lord, for Keaton's family, that you would comfort them, that you would be with them in their loss. And we are thankful that Keaton made a public profession of faith, and for all your promises that are attached to that, that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful that we can pray for our brothers and sisters who are ministering in the Dominican Republic right now. We pray that you would give them strength, endurance, you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, and that you would minister through them and to them for your glory. And for us tonight, as we've come, we pray that you would teach us, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to learn from these things that you decided should be written down long ago with us in mind. Help us to hear what your Spirit is saying in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Israel at this time had just experienced one of the greatest failures they had to date. The Lord had miraculously rescued them from Egypt. He led them, he instructed them, he provided for them, and he brought them to the very doorstep of the promised land. They sent 12 spies in. They all came back agreeing that it was a wonderful place, a fruitful place, a good place to be, just like God had said. And they all agreed that there were going to be some pretty nasty neighbors, some strong inhabitants that needed to be evicted for them to enjoy the land. They all agreed on that. The problem was, 10 of them looked at the situation and they said, we can't do it. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, God can do it, let's do it. They had faith that the Lord could do it. They were measuring the situation using the Lord's power and just instead of just their own. But the people were persuaded by the 10. And they began to cry. The whole camp, it says, began to weep. And they chose not to enter in. Because of that, the Lord pronounced a judgment that every person who was over 20 would not enter into the land of promise except Joshua and Caleb. And that they would wander around the wilderness for 40 years. So those who refused to respond to the Lord and go by faith would never enter in. Hearing that, they were full of regret, but not repentance. And I say that because the Lord clearly told them, now you need to turn away from the promised land. And when they heard the consequences of their decision, they said, let's do it now. They didn't listen to the Lord. And in rebellion, they tried to go in on their own. And they were defeated. They were defeated. And resultantly, they were discouraged. They were full of sorrow. And they were primed, they were ripe, they were set up for what happened next. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Korah was the leader. He had a problem with Moses and Aaron. But instead of approaching Moses and Aaron, he talked about his concerns with Dathan, Abiram, and On, who also lived on the south side of the camp. If you look at the arrangement of the camps, the Kohathites and the Reubenites both camped on the south side. And that small group then gathered a greater group of 250 leaders, important and notable men. And they all came together then against Moses and Aaron. They formed a group with a common concern, and they came against Moses and Aaron making accusations against them. So before we begin to speak about the specific situation that developed here, there's a simple lesson that is a great reminder illustrated here in our text in the way this begins, and that is this. If somebody comes to you and starts talking about someone, about any brother or sister in the Lord, it's important to stop them and ask them, have you talked to that person about your concern? Why are you talking to me about it? Have you talked to them about it? And if they haven't, don't give them a sympathetic ear. Encourage them to go and talk to the person that they're trying to talk to you about. It's what Jesus encouraged in Matthew chapter 18, to go and talk to your brother or sister alone and try to win them before you involve anyone else. And if somebody comes to you and says, a group of us have been talking and we think, warning sign, they're divisive and they're going to end up hurting people. Here, Korah, Dan, Abiram, and On, or Dathan, were men with an agenda, not with Moses and Aaron's best interest in mind, not with the congregation's best interest in mind, but rather we see that they had selfish interests that fueled their efforts. Who are these men? Well, first we have Korah. He's from the tribe of Levi. His father was Izhar, the brother of Moses' father, Amram. Exodus 6:18 tells us that. So Korah was Moses' cousin. He was part of the Kohathite family who were given the privilege, the responsibility of carrying the furnishings of the tabernacle. So they would carry the lampstand, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and most notably, the Ark of the Covenant. They would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. What a privilege. The only family that could do that. So Dathan, Abiram, and On were from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was Jacob's oldest son, his firstborn. But if you go back and read the story of Reuben, he forfeited the rights of the firstborn because of his immoral sexual compromise. Genesis 35:22 and Genesis 49:3-4 tell us about that. And as a result, Reuben's father, Jacob, declared to him, "You shall not excel." In other words, you lost the right of a firstborn. You wouldn't have the firstborn's right because of your sin. So Dathan, Abiram, and On had nothing to do with their forefather's sin, but they lost their position, their prominence, because of it. Now, the accusation against Moses and Aaron was that they had taken too much control, too much prestige, too much responsibility, too much authority. They were making too much of themselves. They accused Moses and Aaron of self-exaltation. They were trying to support their accusations by making two true statements. All the congregation is holy. That's true. All the congregation was set apart. And the second thing, the Lord is among them. That's true. The Lord was with them. They were suggesting that because everyone's holy and the Lord is among us, we don't need you anymore. We don't need your leadership because we can all hear from the Lord. Essentially, they're saying, look, we're all the same. The Lord is here. So why are you making yourself in charge? Now, Moses was familiar with this kind of charge because he had dealt with it in the not-so-distant past at this point. Remember, that time it was his own sister and his own brother, Aaron, who at this point is on the receiving end of the accusation. So note how he responded when he heard this. Verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. The first thing that Moses did was pray. He began to pray. He fell on his face. And he brought the situation before the Lord. We don't know how long he was flat on his face before he stood up and talked. We're not told. But he was flat on his face before the Lord before he responded at all to the accusations. What a great example that he cast his cares on the Lord. He laid this situation out before the Lord. He didn't react or respond before getting on his face before the Lord. See, he knew he needed the Lord. He wasn't going to respond to this on his own. In reading this, I was reminded of how many times I've reacted and said things before I've gotten on my face before the Lord. And man, I wish I could have those words back. But once you speak them, they're gone. So Moses is a great example here to pray before you react. It wasn't a ritual. It wasn't just a prayer that he said. He was praying. You know the difference, right? He was praying. He's pouring the whole thing out before the Lord. Moses evidently received wisdom, and he employed it in his response. The phrase you see there, cause him to come near to him, is a way to describe the priestly ministry. You can see it in Numbers 8:19, for example. When someone was caused to come near to him, that's a description of what the priestly ministry was. Not everyone could approach the Lord. You had a priest to approach on your behalf in that day. And he's saying to them, tomorrow, the Lord's going to show everyone who he's chosen to come near to him. He's going to make it clear, as Moses was trusting the Lord to be his defender. See, Moses, if you remember, hadn't taken the position for himself. He didn't want it. When the Lord called him, he was hesitant. Remember, he made excuses. Lord, I can't speak. I can't do this. And not only was he hesitant about taking the job, but even after having the job, he tried to quit several times. He didn't take it upon himself, and that's what he's being accused of. And he wasn't insecure about who he was and his calling, because even in his reluctance and his desire to quit, you can see the Lord confirmed to Moses again and again that he was the one through the miraculous works that the Lord did through him. It was clear. The Lord had confirmed it. And it's very important for a leader to be sure of their calling. As we've been studying, as we had studied about Saul, remember his insecurity created all kinds of problems in Israel. So it's important for a leader to know for sure they're called and to have that confidence in the Lord. And Moses was a great example of that. He isn't freaking out when he's accused. He's remembering in his mind, I didn't want the job, I tried to quit, but God kept doing things. So I know who I am. Verse 6. Do this, Moses said. Take censers, Korah and your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So a censer was a fire pan that the priests used to carry live coals and at times to burn incense in the tabernacle as they followed the Lord's instruction and his leading. It was a priestly function, and any priestly function had to be carried out under the Lord's command. You couldn't do it independently. Remember Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron? When the fire came and the altar was lit initially and all the people were worshiping and just amazed by what God had done, Nadab and Abihu grabbed their own censers and began to burn incense on their own, trying to take glory for themselves. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. It hadn't been long before this event that that happened. So that's Leviticus 10, 1 to 2, by the way. So Moses said, you guys want jobs? You want to do this? You want to be priests? Well, grab a censer, put fire on it, some incense on it before the Lord tomorrow, and we'll see what happens. And he warned them. He took their accusation against him. He turned it around, and he said, you take too much upon yourselves. You can try, and what follows after that is going to show if you're called or not. Verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? So Korah and the other Levites that were with him were not appreciating the privilege that they had been given to serve the Lord. They were given an honor that no other family in Israel had. It was a great honor to carry the articles of the furniture of the articles and the furniture of the tabernacle, to bear the ark on their own shoulders where the Lord would manifest his presence. That was an honor. But they wanted more. Korah wanted more. Korah and those that were with him wanted the priesthood. See, Korah had ambition. That was the real issue. The accusation was that Moses and Aaron were taking too much for themselves, that everybody should be the same. But in reality, Korah wanted to be in charge. Korah wanted Aaron's position, Moses' position. He wanted to be the leader. He said they wanted equality, but that was a farce. They wanted to have the priestly role. They wanted to have a position that they perceived was higher. If Korah just wanted to serve, if that's all he wanted to do is serve the Lord, he wouldn't need a position. You know that? You don't need a position to serve the Lord. You don't. And he should have been thrilled about the opportunity that he had to serve the Lord already. So if you want to serve the Lord, just serve the Lord. Just serve him. If you want to serve in a role, in a position, and you don't get to serve in that role or position, your response will show you who you're really serving. If you're doing it for selfish ambition, or if you're a servant. If you're a servant of the Lord, and he says no, if he's the master, and he says no, if you're his servant, then you're okay with it. But if you say, well, why don't I get to do that? Then who's really this master? There are some roles in ministry that are more attractive to people than others, particularly public roles. There's a sad record throughout church history of men coming into the church and rising up in the church to take away disciples after themselves, who want to have a following, who want to be a leader. There is not a history in the church of people that come into the church and fight over who gets to clean. Or I want to watch the 2 and 3-year-olds. You can't do it. I get to do it. You don't get that. Or to mow the lawn, or to be an usher, or visit people in the hospital. We don't have people saying, I get to visit them. You can't do it. I get to. No, the striving happens when people want to stand here or stand there. People that want to lead, people that want to be seen. But ministry is a privilege, not a right. You don't ascend to a position. You don't advance through longevity, skill, or achievement as you serve the Lord. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says concerning the priesthood, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, Hebrews 5, 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So the Lord is the one that puts people in certain roles. He did it in Moses' day, and he continues to do it today. So if somebody is fighting for a leadership position, and by the way, sometimes churches, their structure encourages that. But if somebody's fighting for a leadership position, the question is, who are they fighting against? Look at verse 11. Moses tells them, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together. What does it say? Against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? So the Lord called Moses. The Lord called Aaron. And Moses' leadership was confirmed again and again through the miraculous work that the Lord did through him. And God gave Moses his role. God gave Aaron his role. So when Korah and those with him were saying, we want that role, they were actually opposed to the Lord's work. They were opposed to the Lord. Now look, today, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says that Jesus is the chief shepherd of his flock. He's the one in charge. Ephesians 1:22, 4:15, 5:23, Colossians 1:18. Look it up. It says that Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. He's the one in charge. And as the one in charge today, Jesus gives us all our roles, whatever they are. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about it. We're his body. Some of us are a mouth. Some of us are hands. Some of us are feet. We have different functions. Some of us are ears. But the Lord made a promise to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah 3:15, he said, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. In John 21, Jesus gave Peter the charge to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, to feed his sheep. In other words, to shepherd God's people. Peter would later say to a group of men who were leading the church in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And Paul said to a group of men that was essentially a leadership conference in Acts 20:28, he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the Holy Spirit in this day makes men overseers who pastor or shepherd the church. By the way, that's what pastor means, shepherd. That's what it is. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that God gave some to be pastor teachers. So that's my role, to be a pastor teacher, to teach the word of God, to give direction with the word of God, to feed people with the word of God. And it is the most public role in the church. And so it's often one of the roles that people desire to have. And the Lord is the one who makes men shepherds, makes men pastors. You can't go to school and become a pastor. You can go to school and get a job at a church, but that doesn't make you a pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 explains this concept that God has given different gifts, different ministries, and directs different activities. And he's made each of us a part of his body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. So he puts us where we are. We all need one another, as our bodies need all the parts. Some of the most important parts in your body you can't see. Aren't you thankful you can't see some of the most important parts of your body? You can't see your heart. You can't see your lungs. But they're vital. Without them, you're in trouble. In Israel's camp, the role of the Kohathites was vital. If that pillar moved and the Kohathites weren't around, nobody moved. Their role was vital. And yet Korah wasn't satisfied with that role. He wanted the most public role. He wanted to be a priest. So he led this rebellion against Moses and Aaron, but truly it was a rebellion against the Lord. And it happens. I have many pastor friends over the years from all different kinds of churches, with all different kinds of church government, And I can't tell you how many pastors have been accused and attacked by ambitious men that are seeking to be in charge. And they can couch it in all different kinds of other things, but the root of it is often just simple ambition. And people get caught up into it and hurt by it. In fact, look at verse 12. Verse 12, we'll see how effective Korah was in undermining Moses' authority. Look at verse 12. And Moses sent to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? That you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." So here's Moses recognizing this thing brewing in the camp, and he, like a good and godly leader, sends these guys a message. "Let's talk. Let's just get together and talk. Come on, Abiram. Come on, Dathan. Let's deal with this." He was trying to facilitate unity, but they refused. They refused to submit to Moses, even to come and meet with him. Instead, they accused Moses of bringing them up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Where was that? Egypt? That's what they're referring to. They're trying to say it was better before Moses came to town. And they questioned his motives. "You just brought us down here to kill us." And they accused him of acting like a prince. "You're too authoritative. You're too controlling. You're acting like a prince." Boy, their memory was so faulty. Their thinking was distorted. No doubt, Korah had influenced their thinking. Their ambition, their agenda had clouded their judgment. Their pride was a huge problem. They're not even looking at the same factual situation the same. They're looking at it through a lens of pride. And it led to strife, because that's what pride does. Pride leads to strife. Proverbs 11:2. Pride just distorts someone's view. So they accuse Moses in verse 14 of failing in his mission and deceiving people to the truth. Oh, he's just a deceiver. They blame Moses' leadership for failure to enter. And they thought that Moses was putting out the eyes of men. Or in other words, he's blinding people to the truth. He's just a deceiver. And so they refused to come and meet with Moses and were content with just sitting back and making accusations. So you watch out when people are content with sitting back making accusations and aren't willing to meet with a person they have a problem with. And so in verse 15 we're told, "Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them.'" I love Moses' heart. He was angry, but he didn't sin. And you can do that. It's not wrong to be angry. It's what you do with your anger. And he took his anger, and he brought it to the Lord. And he asked the Lord, "Don't accept their offering or their service." And notice, he did check his own heart. There's evidence that Moses checked his own heart. He said, "I didn't take a donkey from them. I haven't hurt them." In other words, Moses stopped and said, "Is there something that I have done that could have inspired this rebellion?" And he really had searched his heart. And that's humility, that when you're accused, to stop and think and pray and say, "Have I done anything to that person that's accusing me that I need to ask forgiveness for? Have I done anything that I need to make restitution for?" To stop and think, "It could have been my actions along the way, some point, that caused hostility." And so he had done that, and he had reached out to these guys, but they wouldn't even talk to him. They wouldn't even meet with him. And so Moses prayed. And verse 16 says, "Moses said to Korah, 'Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer.'" So here's the challenge. Korah, get all your people together. We'll get Aaron here too. Everybody will fire up their censer, put coals on it, put incense on it, and we're going to do what the priests do. All of you get to try, You want to be a priest? You sure you want to be a priest? You sure you want to do this? Well, come tomorrow and try. That's the challenge. We'll see if God's made you a priest or if you're trying to do something yourself. Verse 18. So every man took his censer, put fire on it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation, look at this, all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So here you have 250 standing with Korah and Aaron, and they all have their incense burning on their censer, and the rebellion's growing. It's growing. Now, the Septuagint reads that Korah, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, the Septuagint reads that Korah gathered all his assembly against them. This translation just says he gathered the congregation against them. Either way, it's growing. That's the point. It went from a handful, went from Korah to Abiram, Dathan, and On to 250, and now it's affecting even more, so they're calling it the assembly, the congregation. And they're all gathered there against Moses and Aaron. And as they're gathered against Moses and Aaron, suddenly the Lord interrupts. The glory of the Lord comes. Verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So the Lord spoke to who? To Moses and Aaron, not Korah. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. The Lord would not destroy Moses and Aaron with the others. So he said, back away, I'm going to take them out. Now, many a man would say, okay, go for it. And just, all right. Let me know when you're done, Lord. Verse 22, then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Look, this reveals Moses and Aaron's heart for their congregation, for the people they were leading. Instead of moving out of the way, they fell in humility and they prayed. And they interceded for the people. And these are people that had assembled against them, people that had challenged them, people that lied about them, people that rebelled against them, people that had believed Korah's lies about them instead of believing who they were as men, who they proved to be over the years. They're praying for them. Verse 23. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs. And I have this underlined in my Bible, lest you be consumed in all their sins. The Lord mercifully gave the people an opportunity to get away from the men that were about to be judged, men who were leading the rebellion. You know, we're called to do the same thing. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Titus 3, 10 and 11 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So if you hang out with people that are divisive, who are trying to make you choose sides, that's what a divisive person does. If they're continually trying to divide, the Bible says you warn them, and then you warn them. And if they don't stop it, you stay away from them. You withdraw from them. Because if you don't, you'll become infected. If you don't, you'll become a participant in their sin. So here the Lord says, it's time to get away from them. That's God's mercy. Verse 27, so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. So if they die a natural death, the Lord hasn't sent me. Verse 30, but if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. They'll get it then. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all those who were with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." So swallowed up by the earth. That was dramatic. Their families suffered. It became obvious to everyone, that their challenge to Moses was wrong. They suffered because of their ambition, and they were swallowed up by the world. When people reject authority, when people question and belittle those who have been called by God to lead, they're exalting themselves. They're putting themselves in a place of judgment. And it's easy by so doing to become unaccountable and to simply begin then to follow your own desires, which can become following your own lusts. Look through the scriptural record and think about the people that you know, and you'll find that rebellious people often get swallowed up by the world, because they put themselves in a place of judgment to judge a leader, and then they start doing what's right in their own eyes, and then next thing you know, they're following their flesh and trying to justify it, and they get swallowed up by the world. And tragically, who suffers? Their families, their children. And, verse 35, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So these men who were trying to be priests, who were trying to put themselves in priestly ministry, were consumed by the fire, just like Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's own sons, Leviticus chapter 10. So Aaron knew the pain of this personally. 250 consumed by the ministry that they tried to put themselves into because of selfish ambition, lack of contentment, desire for position, prominence, a public role, and they were literally burned out. It's an important lesson that if you try to do a ministry that God hasn't called you to, you will burn out. Not as dramatically, but it will consume you. I guess it could be that dramatically, but you will burn out because you can't do the work of God in the flesh. It'll wipe you out. By the way, just a side note, but some of Korah's sons separated from their father and didn't perish. We know that. Numbers 26:11 tells us that. In fact, there are 11 psalms that are designated Psalms of Korah, or the sons of Korah. Psalms of the sons of Korah. So there's hope, and some of his descendants eventually became part of this worship team at the temple. So some of his sons said, "I'm getting away. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to follow the Lord." Now, after the fire consumed the 250, verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So the censers, these bronze censers, survived the blaze, and they were made into bronze plating that covered the altar. It was already covered with bronze, and here it received a second covering. The altar, remember, is a place of judgment, and it was the only way to approach God. You had to bring a substitute that would die for you on your behalf. It was the only way to go and worship. You had to come by the altar. So here, there was a reminder now about rebellion, about the dangers of rebellion, about trying to go a different way. Now, dramatic events. I can't imagine what it was like to see the earth open up, people disappear, earth close, and then fire come out and take out 250 people. Would you agree with me that the Lord made a point? The people didn't get it. And I know that because look at verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." What? They accused Moses and Aaron of killing the people. Now, granted, big camp, over 600,000 men, plus women and children. 600,000, that's the population of Baltimore, plus women and children. So it's a huge camp. And only those nearest to the event would have witnessed what occurred. But even so, Korah's rebellion had infected the people. And so they were uneasy and didn't trust Moses and Aaron. Because once, remember, words go out, they affect you. And here, they didn't trust Moses and Aaron. They in fact, put a negative construction on what happened and blamed Moses and Aaron. And again, this is human. This is our typical rebellious hearts. We tend to be sympathetic to the underdog. We tend to believe the worst about authority without checking it out. That's just who we are by nature, our rebellious, sinful people. Verse 42. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Again, this tells us a lot about Moses and Aaron. Again, many a man would say, "Go for it. I'm out of your way, let it rip." But instead, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and they prayed. And then verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now, what a contrast between the 250 and Korah and Aaron. Aaron took his censer and fire from the altar and incense, which is a picture of prayer ascending before the Lord. And he ran into the midst of the people, people that were saying, "It's your fault, Aaron. It's your fault, Moses." And he ran out into the midst of those people, and he stood between the living and the dead and was making intercession for them. Remember, Aaron knew what it was like to watch people he cared about get burned by a fire in judgment. He not only watched his sons burned, but he watched his sister suffer too. Remember, she became a leper because she questioned Moses' authority. So here's a man that understood. And he went and he interceded on their behalf. He interceded on behalf of those who accused him of killing the people of the Lord. And on the basis of his intercession, the plague stopped. And mercy was given by the Lord on the basis of his intercession. Today, we know that Jesus is our intercessor. He's our intercessor. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He is our faithful and merciful high priest, and he knows what it's like to live here. He can sympathize with all that we experience. He came down and he offered himself to stop the plague, to save our souls, to keep us from the judgment we deserve. And he even made intercession for those who crucified him. Remember? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But we have a ministry of intercession today too. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood in this age. And we should pray for those who are being killed by the plagues of our day. And yeah, people can bring it on themselves. We're living in a culture where people have thumbed their noses at God, turned their backs on God, pushed God away, and they're experiencing the consequences of it. But we should still pray. We should pray for mercy, pray for forgiveness, pray for the plague to stop, pray for people to be saved. Aaron's ministry was compassionate and effectual for the Lord and for his people. You look at the 250, why were they burning incense? For themselves? To get a position? And nothing came from it. And people were hurt by it. See, rebellion hurts people. Look at verse 49. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700. Besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. 14,700 people, plus the 250, plus Abiram, Dathan, and their families. Rebellion hurts. Not only those who lead it, but those who get caught up in it. Now, the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, was written to warn us about people who come in to stir up rebellion. Read that one chapter book of Jude, and he refers in one little phrase to the rebellion of Korah. Jude says, read about Korah. Read this chapter. And he describes people who are ungodly, who come into the church and use grace to excuse sinful behavior, and they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they have a problem with the Lord's authority. Jude, verse 4. He said they creep in unnoticed. They creep in unnoticed. Creeps don't come in with shirts that say, I'm a creep. They creep in unnoticed. And he describes the people so that we can recognize them. And it includes the fact that they reject authority and speak evil of those who are being praised. It says they speak evil of dignitaries. The word dignitaries means those who are being praised. So if somebody's getting any kind of recognition or glory, they're going to speak against them. They serve themselves, he says. They have an appearance of being a blessing, but they're like clouds without water. They have their trees, but they don't have any fruit. They can make a lot of noise like waves, but they just stir up a lot of foam. They grumble, Jude said. They complain. They do what they want. They flatter people to gain advantage. They're sensual, letting their feelings drive and causing division. In other words, this story in Numbers 16 is instructive for us today. So what do we do? And that's, you get to the end of this and you're like, okay, so what do I do? Be careful. And Jude verses 20 through 22. Jude 20 through 22 says this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So at the end of this letter, Jude says, you focus, when all this is going on, you focus on growing your faith. How does your faith grow? The Word, right? You stay in the Word, and you pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit lead your prayers, guide your prayers. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Remember how much that you're loved by God, and allow God's love to flow through your life. Stop yourself and say, is this in accordance with God's love? Because if we do great things and we have not love, we're nothing. Comes to nothing. And then look for his mercy. Be a merciful person. And then he says, stick to your mission. Stick to your mission. Focus on seeing people saved. Because ambitious men will distract you from your mission. Our mission is to go and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. And some people, we do it in a very compassionate, gentle way. And he said, other people, you need to save them from the fire. They need a little fire. They need to realize their judgment coming. But don't allow men like Korah to distract you from what you're called to do. So that's what we do in response to it. So, again, God wrote down just a few things that happened in those 40 years in the wilderness. And this was one of them. Because when the Holy Spirit inspired this to be written down, God's looking down on all of human history, and he said, what do my people need? Write down this event. Because we need to know it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this lesson from Korah and how Moses responded to him. Lord, help us to be intercessors, to be brokenhearted when we see crazy things happening. Help us to walk in humility and not be distracted or divisive. Help us to stay focused on our mission. We thank you, Lord, for the warning, for the encouragement. Lord, we want to be people under your authority and not selfishly ambitious. So we thank you, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that these words would be instructive in our lives and that you would bring us back to it when we need to remember these things. We're thankful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So why don't we stand together?